Well, please take up your Bibles once again and turn with me back to Genesis and chapters 46 and 47. This is the passage we'll be considering this morning. And in these final chapters of Genesis that we're digging through at the moment, we're witnessing something of the purposes of God being revealed, being brought to fruition. We followed through a lot of the trial and the trouble that the family of Jacob, indeed the family of Abraham, has been through the second half of the book of Genesis, but particularly in these latter chapters as we've been considering together the life of Joseph. And we've seen how God's worked in different ways. And although there's been great hardships and great trials, now we're starting to see all of those things come to fruition. All of the planning that God has done and the fruit of those things is being made clear. All the tensions, all the difficulties of Joseph's early life with his family, then as a slave and then as a prisoner in Egypt, all of these things that God has done were not just for the purpose of Joseph's rise to power. They weren't just so that he could become this important man in Egypt. God had a deeper and longer lasting purpose in mind. Not just to elevate Joseph to power, but God providentially brought these things to pass. He brought them about. He took Joseph through those troubles. He took Jacob through those troubles so that Joseph would become the deliverer of his family, the deliverer of God's people. And indeed, in some senses, the deliverer of the wider world. For it was the word of Joseph when he stood before Pharaoh in the courts of Pharaoh and interpreted Pharaoh's dream sent to him by the Lord and ultimately saved that land and the lands around from the famine that was brought upon them. God providentially worked through all of these things to make Joseph the deliverer of his people, to safeguard primarily Abraham's seed, to safeguard and secure God's own promises. That's why God acted. God made a promise to bless Abraham, to bring Abraham's descendants into the land of Canaan and to give them that land as an inheritance, to make them a great nation. And through that nation, through the seed of Abraham, to bring a great blessing upon all nations. And so to secure that blessing, to secure those promises, God has worked in the life of Jacob, in the life of Joseph and of his brothers. And we've seen that in these past chapters. And as we looked last week, not last week, it was 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? We've been away from this for a little while. As we looked last week at the end of chapters 45 and on into the beginning of chapter 46, we saw how preparations and provision was made for Jacob's journey, how he came to Egypt, how Joseph provided all that was needed, all the carts, all the donkeys, all that was needed to bring Jacob and the whole family down to Egypt. And we saw at the beginning of chapter 46 the beginning of that journey at Bethel, because Jacob was understandably nervous and concerned. Everything seemed to be pointing him in the way, didn't it? Everything seemed to say, go to Egypt. There was Joseph calling him to come. Joseph, who he thought was dead, is now alive, and he wants to go to see him. But the family has had not a good experience with the land of Egypt. We see that both with Abraham particularly, but also with the other patriarchs as well. They didn't have a good time in Egypt. It wasn't a good place, and indeed Egypt often in scripture tends to stand in for the world. So was it right for Jacob to go to Israel? So he goes to Bethel and he makes sacrifice, he comes before God, and God gives him the assurance he needs that this is where he wants him, this is the place to go, but that also that God would bring him out of that place as well. That his people, his descendants, they wouldn't stay there, but ultimately they would be brought out of that land by God's grace. And so this morning I want to look at this passage that we've read from verse 8 of chapter 46 through to verse 12 of 47. It's a longish passage. And I want to look at it together, and it records for us Jacob's joyful arrival in Egypt. I want to look this morning and share with you three ways in which Jacob was blessed. Three ways in which Jacob was blessed by God, and how these things relate to the blessings of God's people in Jesus Christ. For Jacob, this was a time to take stock, to consider what God has done with him and through him and for him. And so we get this great list of names, don't we? Don't despise the lists of names in Genesis. We looked at them before, haven't we, in the past, when we've come to consider the great lists, the great genealogies of Genesis. And this is slightly different to the others, because the others tend to mark a change in the emphasis. They change from one generation to the next. Now, that's not what's happening here. What we're getting is a list of those who came to Egypt, a list of Jacob's descendants, of Abraham's descendants, who came into Egypt. Don't despise these lists. They're a time to take stock, a time to look and see what God has done. And Jacob stands with these 70 people, his offspring, the fruit of his body, and gives glory to God for all that he has done. And in that vein, the first blessing which God has brought to Jacob, which is brought out in this text, is that Jacob is consolidated. He's consolidated, or he's reconciled. Look at verse 26, 27 and 28. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons, wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. And it must have been a great blessing and a great joy for Jacob, after all the hardships and troubles he's been through, after everything we've seen and the reaction he's had to those things, in the sadness that is inherent, and his misery and depression over everything that he's been through. It must have been a great joy to see his family brought together once again. They're united. They are together. As they escape the famine of Canaan, the famine in that land, to come to Egypt, to go down the road which God has prepared for him. And they went together. They went together. The completeness of the family in this list is very symbolic of this. Because it is a complete genealogy of Jacob's offspring and his grandchildren. In fact, there are some here who, it's quite probable, weren't even born by the time they were going down. There are sons of Benjamin listed here, who probably weren't born until they came into the land of Egypt. It's a symbolic list, which includes the whole of Jacob's family. No one is left out. No one is left behind. Besides those 2 sons of Judah who died for their wickedness in the land of Canaan, none is left behind. Not Reuben, the one who slept with his father's wife. Not Simeon or Levi, who were mass murderers. Not Judah, who had abandoned the family and gone off to live his own life in the land of Canaan. It's a complete turnaround, isn't it? Just a few chapters ago, it looked like this family was going to fall apart. It looked like it had failed. It looked like the misery and the depression of Jacob over losing his favoured son, Joseph, was just going to tear that family apart. It looked like that the deceit and the wickedness of the brothers concerning Joseph was just going to tear them apart. And yet here they are, united, consolidated, reconciled together in the grace of God, and walking down the road that God had prepared for them. And significantly, who is it? Look at verse 28. It is Judah. Judah who leads the way to Joseph. And that, of course, prepares us for the promise. The promise of God. The promised seed of Abraham, who would reconcile the world to God, and who would ultimately come from Judah's line. There's a great sense of joy, a great sense of reconciliation, of a complete family being brought back together. In what ways then do these things reflect on our experience as children of God? In what ways are we made complete and reconciled, consolidated in Christ, the greater Joseph? Well, consider this. Consider these words from Colossians and chapter 1, verse 21. You, who were once, that is in the past, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, today, presently, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We have been reconciled. Reconciled to God. Reconciled to one another. Brought together and consolidated as his people, as his family. In the Lord Jesus Christ. We who were once far off. We who were once separated and alienated. We who were once lost and going to an eternity of punishment and hell and death. Have been called in Christ to be reconciled to God. And God, through Christ today, is reconciling his people to himself and reconciling us to one another in Jesus Christ. Do you know this completeness? Do you know this consolidation? Do you know this reconciliation? Christ is the one who brings us together. Jacob and his family, they went to Egypt to see Joseph, to receive the blessings that he had for them. The blessings that God had prepared beforehand. We can come today to the greater Joseph, to be reconciled to God in him. We who were once alienated, he has now reconciled in the body of his flesh. But there's more to it than that. It says, it goes on to say in that verse in Colossians chapter 1, that he has reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. But we look forward, don't we, in the future. Not only to what God is going to do with us here and now, tomorrow and the day after, as long as he spares us, but for what we have in Christ. That eternal inheritance that we have in him. And what a wonder, what a glory it is to know these things are secured for us in Jesus Christ when we come to him. So once you come to him, this morning, won't you follow his lead? Follow the line of Judah. That road that Judah paved out for his family, that they might follow him to Joseph. We can follow him to the greater Joseph. To come and worship at his feet. To be made complete. To be consolidated in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 says this: Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's our role, isn't it? That's our job. That's our purpose as his people. The word of reconciliation, the word of the gospel. We are charged with it. We have been given. It's been revealed to us as believers, as his children. And we are charged with it. To show it to others. In our lives, in our words. In everything that we do. To be reconciled to him and to encourage others to come and be reconciled to him. To be made complete in him. That's the first blessing, that Jacob is consolidated, Jacob is reconciled. Secondly, Jacob is satisfied. Look at verses 29 and 30 of chapter 46. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Jacob is satisfied. So often when we've come across Jacob in these latter chapters, his speech, his voice, what the things that he has said has been all about death. That's all he can see, death. Since he lost Joseph, he is consumed by this loss and consumed, given a preoccupation, if you like, for death. If you look at chapter 37, chapter 42, chapter 43, we see this almost every time Jacob is mentioned, almost every time we come to see him, he is consumed with death. All his words are about it. And again, here in chapter 46, he speaks of it again. But this time it is contrasted with the hope of life. He's happy. He's joyful. "Let me die," he says now, "for I have seen your face." He's satisfied. There's echoes in those words, isn't there, of Simeon in the temple when he was introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ as an infant. When they brought Jesus in into the temple in Luke chapter 2, he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. Though all of Jacob's life had been puzzling to him, though God had taken him through some strange and difficult providences, those things, all that suffering, all that sadness, particularly in these last years, in these last chapters since he was separated from Joseph, all of those things are washed aside when he sees the face of his son. And the Bible, in the way that it so often does, gives us this one verse, these two verses, about what must have been a gloriously joyful reunion. Can you imagine the joy in the heart of Joseph and Jacob, in the heart of Judah and all the brothers, in the heart of even Pharaoh and all the people of Egypt, when they saw the joy on the faces and in the hearts of this family as they are reunited, as they are reconciled together. Joseph made ready his chariot. He went up to Goshen to meet his father, presented himself to him, fell on his neck and wept. His longed for father and the longed for son reunited. And Jacob has finally found this satisfaction. He's comforted both in death and in life because of Joseph. And as the workings of God's providence are made clearer to him and revealed to him, And as they are made clearer and revealed to us as we grow in grace and wisdom and understanding, and with age as well, when we can look back and see what God has done in our lives, doesn't it make a difference? It's hard to see those things when you're young. But the more you walk with Him, the more glorious and joyful it is to look back and be satisfied on what He has done. And be satisfied with where you are. It prepares us to be fully satisfied in Him. Even when we can't see the end of the road, even when we can't see the purpose or the reason in the suffering, and even when we never can. Even when we never see and we never understand. Those things help us to be satisfied in Him. In what ways then can we find this satisfaction in Christ, in the greater Joseph? What ways can we be satisfied? Whether life comes to us with all its joy and sorrow, or whether it is death that awaits, where can we find satisfaction? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. The first question, very famously, of the Heidelberg Catechism says this. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And here's the answer. I'm going to read it in the fuller version rather than the shorter version. The answer is this, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That is comfort. That is satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Jacob was satisfied when he saw the face of his son who was alive. We have a living Saviour, the greater Joseph, in whose face we stare into when we consider His words, when we consider His glory, when we wonder at the marvels of His gospel, at the grace of God in salvation and deliverance, in the justification for sins that He has brought to us. And we can be satisfied in Him. Whatever comes upon us in this world, whatever trouble comes to us, we can be satisfied because Christ is being magnified. We can be satisfied because we are in Him. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know this satisfaction of life? Do you know this comfort in life and death? Do you know this blessing of satisfaction in Jesus Christ? Come to Him. Come and find Him. Follow in the path laid down, and He will give you satisfaction. He will give you that satisfaction. Our Lord said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." If that is our aim, if that is our goal, to be filled with the Spirit of God, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and know the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. Jacob was satisfied when he came to Joseph. Come to Jesus, the greater Joseph, and be satisfied. Thirdly, and finally, Jacob is settled. Jacob is settled. Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 47. Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses. as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Through the wise working of Joseph, his father and his family, they are settled in Goshen, in the land of Ramesses. Joseph here is a wonderful example of providing for family. He goes out of his way. He makes sure that his family have everything they need. He makes sure they have the best. He's in a position to do it, so he does it. And his life of service is a reminder to us that we should use every opportunity to repay the kindness and the love of our families that we have been shown. The purpose, though, of setting the family in Goshen is not just so they're going to be comforted. But the real purpose is not explicitly expressed in the text. The real purpose is to keep them separate. I mean, Joseph could have just invited them to come and live in the cities, to dwell among the people of Egypt, to live in the land. But no, he wants them kept separate. God wants them kept separate so that they don't become assimilated into the people and the culture of Egypt. Because remember, this is not their home. Goshen, the land of Egypt, the land of Ramesses, is not the home of God's people. They've come here for a little while. They've come here for shelter. They've come here for safety. But this is not their home. This is not where God is taking them. In his providence, he has caused them to walk in that place. But he protects them. He keeps them separate. And yet they're settled. They're settled in that place that God has for them temporarily. I mean, 400 years temporarily, but it is temporarily because God's already promised Jacob he's going to bring them out again. We know that. This isn't the end. This isn't the final place for God's people. And Jacob, he admits that before Pharaoh in verse 9. He says he's a pilgrim. He's a pilgrim, a wanderer. Not bound by the things of this earth. But that in the providence and the guidance of God, he was on the way to the place of his father, the place of promise. How is it that we consider the place where God has put us? How is it that we consider our personal Goshen, the land of Egypt? We are in this world, and we are here temporarily. It is not our home. For God has called us to a greater home, where the greater Joseph awaits. That is not to say he is not with us now. By his Spirit he is with us now. He is with his people. And he leads us and guides us and protects us. And though we walk in this land, we are separate, aren't we? God's people are separate. You know, there's great consternation and great trouble in the world today because of racism. The colour of somebody's skin is a big issue, isn't it? It's become a divisive point. Where you come from, where your family's from, what your genealogy is. But really, biblically speaking, there are only two distinct races of human being on the world today. Those who are the children of God and those who are the children of wrath. We were all once children of wrath, but we have been reconciled and adopted by the grace of God in Jesus Christ to be his children. and the way in which we think of and the way in which we respond to the sight and the situation of our life, our own personal Egypts, shows the way and the extent to which we understand our own status as pilgrims and wanderers. Jacob is satisfied and he's settled, not with the land, not with the good things, and there's a big focus on that in verses 11 and 12, isn't there? There's a big focus on the land and on the bread and on the provision. But it's not that is satisfying Jacob. Those things are good and those things are necessary. Those things are needed. But it's not those things that satisfy him. It is Joseph that he is satisfied in. He has seen his son, and his son lives. And as we pilgrim in this world, as we wander in this world, as those who dwell in tents, to use the biblical terminology, as those who are here temporarily, as those who are going to a greater and more satisfying, more settled, more glorious, more reconciled home, where is the focus of our satisfaction? Where is the focus of our joy? Where is the focus of our peace? We have a greater Joseph, a greater deliverer, a greater salvation. Not from famine, not from death, well, yes, from death, but not from disease, not from the famine in the way that Jacob needed relief, but from sin, from death. We have a greater Joseph who has delivered us, and we look forward to going to be with him eternally. And so that should inform everything we do. It is in him we should find satisfaction and joy and peace. Not in the things of this world, not in the land, not in the bread. Although those things are necessary for us, and God knows we need them. But our joy, our life, should be in the greater Joseph. And as believers, we need to guard against so falling in love with our own personal Goshen that we forget where we're really going. And that can be so easy. To so fall in love with the place where God has put us in his providence. To the little refuge that he has made for us. To the world that we construct around ourselves. That we forget where we're going. In good times and with the comforts of home and family all around us, it's hard not to become trapped in those things, isn't it? Those things are good, but we mustn't become trapped in them and get caught up in this world and the now, because when we do, we lose sight of those promises. We lose sight of Christ. We are called as God's people to keep our eyes fixed on him, to find our satisfaction, to find our joy and peace, to receive all the blessings of reconciliation, of satisfaction, and of finally being settled in that home which he keeps for us as an eternal inheritance, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that joy and that blessing this morning, if it is something which is foreign to you, then he says, come. He says, come. Follow the words. Follow the command of God. Follow the line of Judah, which will bring you to the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, our only hope in life and death. Amen.